Well, good morning. I will try not to fall over and fall again. If I do, just ignore me. I'll pick myself up again. Don't worry. I don't know what you do first thing in the morning when you get out of bed, but one of the first things I do is I look at my phone and I turn to BBC News apps, and all too often I rather wish I hadn't, because most of what I read on my BBC News apps is not good news. We also, as a household, have a copy of The Week arrive, hopefully on a Friday, occasionally at the weekend. And The Week I love, because not only does it give us a summary of all of the bad news that I've looked at on my app first thing in the morning, but it has little snippets throughout the magazine of good news stories. So a few weeks ago, I came across this story of Fred. Fred is a 10-year-old Labrador. I think he's going to appear. There we are. That's Fred. He's a 10-year-old Labrador, and he started to care for the little ducklings that are sitting on his back. Isn't it sweet? Staff at Mount Fitchett Castle in Essex said that they saw these little ducklings walking around the grounds, and Mummy Duck seemed to have completely disappeared. She'd completely vanished. And Fred took it upon himself to take care of these little ducklings. So they sleep alongside Fred in his dog basket, and they follow him through the grounds. And the story ended up saying, Fred and ducklings are all doing well. Well, some of us perhaps aren't touched by cute animal stories. So how about this lady, Anne Marie Downs? She's a 21-year-old university student at Oxford. And she has a learning disability. And this learning disability, amongst other things, makes it really difficult for her to organise her notes on a computer screen. So amazingly, this 21-year-old does things the old-fashioned way, and she writes her notes in notebooks, which is what most of us probably did when we studied. But can you imagine her horror when 6 weeks before her exams, her bag with her laptop and 2 years' worth of notes was stolen? Thankfully, in this day of social media, a message was put out, help, my notes have been stolen. And both students and staff all volunteered their notes so that she could study for and get through her exams. Again, the story just concluded by Anne Marie saying how grateful she was at the kindness of people. These good news stories restore our faith in humanity. They remind us out there in the world there are great situations, there are great people doing fantastic things. We love a good news story. It makes us feel good. It makes us smile. I read a few good news stories. Maybe it would change my whole perspective of each day. They can really encourage us. So why is it then, as Christians, when we have the greatest good news story at our fingertips, we're not always so eager or confident or courageous enough to share and speak about it? Our good news story is what the Apostle Paul calls the gospel of God. And the word gospel literally means good news. As we start this new teaching series in Romans over the next few weeks, we're going to look at how Paul explains what that good news is. And this morning, I just want to start that story here and now. Paul, before he met Jesus on the road of Damascus and had probably what is one of the most well-known conversion stories, was somebody who we know as being a Pharisee. Now, a Pharisee, come in, Ian, you're very welcome. Grab a seat somewhere. It's good to see you. Paul was a Pharisee, and that meant he belonged to this group of people that were called the separated ones. They were people who followed the law so religiously that if they saw somebody that wasn't clean walking on the same side of the street as them, they'd cross over to the other side. They were people that spent so much time worrying about being ceremoniously pure. They had a list of rules and regulations. They had a food list that said you can't eat this and you can't eat that and you can't eat the other. They were stricter than most of us would ever know how to be when we're on the most stringent of diets, because they wanted to keep themselves clean and pure. And they thought that this is what made them holy. Actually, what it did was turn them into narrow-minded, self-righteous, cruel and unkind people. After Paul met Jesus and Jesus turned his life around, he was set free from all of these restrictions that the laws and the rules of being a Pharisee put upon his life. He was set free to enjoy something fulfilling and something exciting, something rewarding, and something that filled him with joy. And Paul was not only so full of this new change and this transformation that had happened in it, he recognized that this wasn't just his story. This opportunity was something that was open and available to everyone. Open to Jew, open to Gentile, open to cynic, open to philosopher, open to the believer and to the unbeliever. And so Paul writes this in the first chapter of Romans. I'm obligated both to Greek and non-Greek, both to the wise and foolish. That's why I'm so eager to preach the gospel to you who are also in Rome. But although Paul was really keen to preach this good news to the people that lived in Rome, the people that lived in Rome weren't necessarily that keen to hear what Paul had got to say. The transformation from being somebody that persecuted Christians to somebody that preached about Jesus was evident for anyone that knew the before and the after story. But what Paul had got to say about that story was something that a lot of people felt really quite offensive. For a start, it was a weak message. You see, in Rome, Paul's story was very basic compared to the intellect of the people that lived there. The Greek culture was incredibly sophisticated, and the gods that the Greeks worshipped were high, high, mighty gods that were up there. The idea of a Greek god coming to live amongst human beings was unthinkable. And the idea of a Greek god being killed by a human was absolutely offensive to the Greeks. The God in Paul's good news story wasn't very godlike compared to the gods that the Greeks worshipped. So the message that Paul brought was a really weak message. But it was also a subversive message as well, because he was writing this letter to the capital of the Roman Empire. Paul was preaching about an even greater power who was crucified by the Roman state than the Caesar and all of the rulers in Rome. The message was a subversive message, but it was also an uncomfortable message. It was an uncomfortable message to the Jews, because the Jews believed that God had chosen them, and therefore being Jewish was enough to be saved. Anything that suggested their Jewish birth and their Jewish upbringing and their Jewish following of the law was not good enough. This was a really offensive stumbling block. And you know, we might have different challenges in the society that we live in, and we might live where there is a veneer of religious tolerance. But just as Paul's world was offended by this good news story, we don't always have to share very much of ours to find that we receive kickback, indifference, cynicism, or even plain hostility to our good news story that is about Jesus Christ. The objections that Paul encountered didn't stop him preaching the gospel. And actually, the objections that we receive this day in our society shouldn't prevent us either. Paul says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." I wonder whether we, like Paul, can say, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." When I was a young and inexperienced junior working in human resources, my boss didn't always want to go to his senior colleagues and say, "You're doing this wrong." And so he would send me. He'd go and tell so-and-so that they're not doing what they should be doing. And if I went to whoever this person was and I had my company handbook or I had my company policy book and said, "Look here, what this says," I usually got a shrug and a "so what" kind of response. But if I went to that senior colleague and I said, "My boss says," they would often take more notice of what it was that I was trying to say. The book didn't necessarily have the authority, but the name in which I was sent did. And Paul is not ashamed of the gospel because of the authority, because of the name that is behind the message that he is sent to declare. Those in Rome understood what authority looked like. If Caesar said something, you listened to what Caesar had got to say. And so when Paul was able to say God and Jesus, people understood that there was something of an authority that he came with. But Paul also talked about power, and this got the attention of the Romans too, because they knew all about power. They were the most powerful nation. They were the conquering nation. Their ambition was to rule the world. The military power that they knew about was very different to the power that the Apostle Paul was speaking about. You see, although the Romans were powerful in conquering countries, they actually weren't very good or nice people. One philosopher called Rome the cesspit of iniquity. And another one said that it was a filthy sewer into which the dregs of the empire flood. Despite their power, they actually didn't know how to live their life very well at all. And I wonder whether there's something true about that for our society today. Last year, 74% of the UK nation said that they were living with stress. Stress levels to the point where they used words like overwhelmed and unable to cope to describe the world that they were living in. 61% of us in the UK are overweight or obese. And in the States, the self-improvement industry is worth something like $11 billion. That's a lot of money. And so despite all of the self-help programs that we've got around to us today, despite all of the wisdom that's out there, we still, as people, remain at odds with ourselves, we remain at odds with other people, and we remain at odds with God. The power in the good news gospel is that we can be saved by trying to fix ourselves, not by all of the efforts that come out of self-help, but with God's help. That is the power of the good news gospel that Paul was preaching about. And that's the good news story of the gospel that we are encouraged to proclaim today. The only way we can be properly set free is with the help of God. And this deliverance, or salvation, or freedom, is a gift. It's something that is given to us by God. Last night I went to buy a takeaway, and to my embarrassment, I opened up my purse and I hadn't got a penny in it. I certainly hadn't got enough, and they didn't take a card. Thankfully, I was just using the parade down here, so I toddled along to Tesco's and I took out my cash. Imagine if I'd gone to the bank and I checked my account and there was more money in it, far more money in it than I would have expected to have seen there. I would have had two choices. And because I'm a minister, I probably would have just left it all there and on the next day I could make a phone call to my bank. And what if, having seen all of this money in my bank account, the bank manager, or whoever I spoke to, said, oh yes, for Swanee account. Yes, somebody's put money in your account, so you never, ever need to have any financial worries ever again. What would I do? Say thank you. I might well say thank you, and I might even go off and enjoy all of that given wealth. I might go, oh, what's the catch? I didn't earn this, and I don't deserve this. There might be several thousands of pounds sitting there, but thank you, no thanks. I'll leave it where it is. It's a choice that I would have to make. What is at the heart of the gospel story is that our lives have something credited to us. Something credited to us that we haven't earned. Something credited to us that we don't deserve. Something credited to us that will bring us all forms of freedom and enjoyment and pleasure and goodness. It's a gift. It's a gift from God. And we have a choice. Do we say, oh, I didn't earn that. Oh, I don't deserve that. Oh, I'm not quite sure what's the catch. Or do we, like Stacy, say, thank you. Thank you for that gift. You see, Paul thought that persecuting Christians would make him right before God. And Paul thought that following all of these religious laws would make him right before God. And God had to say to him, no, that's not right. When Paul realized that doing these things couldn't make him right with God, and there was nothing he could do that would change that, he had a choice to make. He could keep on trying to earn his favor with God, or he could accept the gift that God said is here. Paul, as we know, recognized the gift was a gift worth receiving, because that gift was the gift of righteousness. That gift was the acceptance by faith that Jesus died on the cross for him. And that God's work in bringing Jesus back to life was the gift that he needed to receive. For all of the military power that was in Rome, and for all of the self-help stuff that is available to us today, there is nothing like the power of God that will change a heart and a mind and a life. Nobody is ever won into the kingdom of God through an academic argument. Nobody's won into the kingdom of God just by seeing how wonderful Christians are. They might be part of a journey. We're only ever won into the kingdom when we experience that power of God on our lives. You see, the good news story is that salvation is not about what we do. It's about what God has done for us. Jesus lived the perfect life and he died a perfect death. We don't live a perfect life at all. But the amazing gift that God has credited to each of us is that when he looks at me and when he looks at you, he doesn't see me and my sin, and nor does he see you with yours. He looks on us and sees his Son, Jesus Christ. There's nothing we can do except say thank you and receive that gift by faith. This is what gave Paul the confidence to say, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And I wonder whether this is what can give us the confidence to say same too. What is our good news story? As you think over your life, where have you seen the power of God at work in your story? What are some of the things that your salvation, this gift from God, what are some of the things that it's freed you from? And how has God been faithful to his promises in your life? These things are our personal good news story, and they join in with God's good news story. And I wonder who he's asking you to share that story with. Because this story isn't just for me, and it isn't just for you. One of the gospel writers says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And that phrase, "whoever," includes everybody. Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And I wonder who the everyone's are that Jesus is inviting us to share his story and our story with. Now, there may be some of us here and we've been in church for decades, but we've never actually said, "You know that gift, God, that you want to credit to my life? Well, I've heard about it, but I've never actually said thank you for it. I've never actually received it to be something personal and real." And I just want to encourage you today. His story, Paul's story, my story, our story, is something that God wants for each of us. It doesn't matter what our past is. It doesn't matter what our potential for the future is. It doesn't matter what we've done. It doesn't matter what we haven't done. It doesn't matter what our income is. It doesn't matter what we do for a living. It doesn't matter the color of our skin or our sexuality. It doesn't matter to God, because this story, this good news story, is for everyone. If you've never taken that step, even if you've been doing all of the good things that Christians do, I would encourage you to say thank you to Jesus today. And you know me, I'm somebody that just believes it's good for us to do something positive and tangible. If you've never said thank you to Jesus for what he's done, or you've not said it for a very long time, I'd just encourage you, well, I'd encourage everyone, I think, to look down, because we're British and we're a little bit private, aren't we? But if you'd like to receive that free gift for the first time, or just acknowledge that free gift as an act of worship, I'd just encourage you to stand. You're not standing before me, but you're standing before the one that has credited your life with this wonderful gift. I know for me, it's the best decision I ever made. Just encourage you to stand now. And for the rest of us, let's not be ashamed of the good news of God, which we paraphrased in our church vision, which says, "Come as you are, join in and be transformed or changed." Some of us have been ashamed of the gospel. Some of us have been nervous and uncertain to share our faith. But it comes, this good news story comes with the very highest authority. It comes with the power of God, which is so different to the power that we see in this world. And it's a gift. It's a gift. And if you, with Paul, would like to say today, for the first time or for the 100th time, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel," because it comes with the authority and power to transform a life. It's a gift received by faith. Can I encourage you to stand, not in front of me, but to declare to God again, I am not ashamed to share what you have done. I just encourage you to stand. Lord, today we're standing up for you. First of all, because we are thankful for all that you've done in our lives, what you've saved us from and what you're saving us to. We're thankful for the power that we see in our lives that comes from you, and especially when it cuts across the power that we see in the world. Lord, we're standing because we want to say thank you that this gift you've given us is not because we have done anything except to accept by faith. Lord, as we stand before you today saying we are not ashamed of this good news story, Father, I pray that we will know the courage and the confidence of the Apostle Paul. That we will have the eagerness and the joy of the Apostle Paul to share this good news. And Lord, just as we see the Apostle Paul delivering your message, making such an impact in his society, Father God, would you give us the privilege of seeing how we can impact our society today? Thank you, Lord. Amen.